Morning.
Good to see all of you.
Sorry.
If you have your Bible, you can turn it to Proverbs. We're going to be kind of flipping around, so you know you can try to flip around with the passages. Hopefully, you can kind of keep up. But we are continuing our series in Proverbs, and as we're going through Proverbs, we've been talking about wisdom. One of the distinctions that we've made is that wisdom isn't about how to make good choices. All of us want to make good choices. We want to make right decisions. Proverbs is less about how to make the right decisions. It's more about how to be the kind of person that makes right decisions. That's one of the reasons why Proverbs emphasizes character. It doesn't just lay out a blueprint of here's what you should think about when decisions happen, here's the things you should consider. What Proverbs is about is it's about becoming a type of person, and when we become that type of person, we will start making good decisions all throughout our lives. So for instance, we were talking about anger and how anger can derail our lives. If you're someone who's angry, then you're going to make tons of terrible decisions. But when you deal with your anger, then you can make better decisions. What we talked about last week, we talked about pride. And we talked about how pride leads us astray. And again, in a lot of ways, you know, unchecked pride causes us to make bad decisions. We make thoughtless decisions. We repeat the same problems over and over again because we aren't listening to people. We aren't taking other people's constructive criticism. We aren't receiving their help. But when we become people who aren't as proud, we start making better decisions. Today, we're talking about laziness, and we're not going to talk about it in the typical way. Typically, if you hear a message on laziness, you expect to hear, don't procrastinate, don't put things off to the last minute, you know, don't keep your room messy, all those types of things. In the book of Proverbs, laziness is almost always connected to our work. In the passages that we read, it keeps mentioning that our laziness will lead to things like poverty and destituteness, state of destitution. And the reason why is because in ancient times, you know, if you didn't work, you didn't eat. You know, that's kind of the way it tended to work. In ancient times, there weren't government programs. There weren't kind of welfare programs. There weren't job programs to help people get back on their feet. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. If you sat around in your bed, you wouldn't be able to take care of yourself. Right? And so that's kind of what's going on in Scripture. And what's really interesting to me is in Scripture, Scripture even makes a distinction between people who are poor. It says that some people are poor because of circumstances, because of terrible things happening to them, people taking advantage of them. And with these people, the Bible says, be generous to people like that. Right? Give. Give them a meal. Help them when they're downtrodden. But in distinction, it talks about people who are poor because they're lazy. And what's interesting is it makes a distinction. The Bible says, it says, rebuke them. Tell them to get to work, right? And it's a different category. And so, essentially, we're going to be talking about the issue of laziness, but we're going to be talking about it in the context of work. Proverbs 6 through 11 that you heard in the very beginning of all those passages in the Proverbs says this. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So you see, you know, what Proverbs shows us is it shows us the importance of work. We're given this picture of this ant compared to this lazy person. And for the ant, the ant is industrious, hardworking. For the lazy person, they can't get out of bed, and it leads to poverty. So we're going to look at laziness, but we're going to see how it connects to work. So as we go through the different passages today, we're first going to address the meaning in our work. Second, we're going to talk about the misuse of our work. And third, the remaking of our work. So first, the meaning in our work. Second, the misuse of our work. and then how we remake work. Okay, so first, the meaning in our work. Again, if you go back to Proverbs 6, if your Bible's kind of open there, we have this picture of this ant. And what's interesting is with this ant, right, we have this contrast between an ant and a sluggard. What we're being told is we're being told what a wise person looks like. What we see in the ant is we see the ant is not just hardworking. Verse 7, it says that the ant doesn't need anyone to tell him what to do. Right? Doesn't have a chief, doesn't have an officer, doesn't have a ruler. This ant is self-motivated. Right? Just kind of goes out and does his work. And we also find out that it's skilled. It says that this ant goes out and prepares bread in the summer, gathers food in the harvest, basically does all these kind of details that allows it to be ready for the times where things are lean. And basically, the idea that we're getting through Proverbs 6, that we get all through the rest of the Bible, is that work is a good thing, right? The work is this wonderful thing. Work is not a curse. Work is not evil. It's not a necessary evil. I think for a lot of Christians, we tend to think that work is a curse, right? That's the curse of the fall. The curse of the fall is now we have to work. That's not what it is. What the Bible tells us is that work is actually good. And it's actually unique. The way that Christianity views work, the way that Judaism views work, is completely unique in the ancient Near East and also in modern culture. For most people then and today, we view work as bad. Work is something to avoid. Work is something that, boy, if I could only get to a certain age where I could either have enough money or whether I could retire, I mean, that then I could live. Right? Up until then, it's just all suffering. It's all terribleness. It's all a necessary evil. You know, if you look in Greek and Roman culture, there was this idea, you know, there's the myth of the Pandora's box kind of myth. And if you remember, the box opens and all the ills of the world come out, sickness and suffering and terrible things and work. That's the idea. That's the ancient idea, right? Work is a part of the curse of the world, right? This box opens, these terrible things, and out comes work. Up until then, we didn't have to work. In Greek and Roman culture, they believed that as bad as work was, some work wasn't as bad as other work. So they used to believe that working with your hands was demeaning, it was degrading. It was for people who are not as high character, not made in a certain way. They used to believe that slaves were born to work with their hands. But if you were noble, if you were enlightened, if you were, you know, different kind of stock, then you could work with your mind. Right? And to some degree, we carry that with us in the modern day. We believe that work is evil, but if you have to work, there's a difference between blue collar and white collar, right? White collar is a lot better. Sit in an office, use your mind, don't push things around with your shoulders, don't have to dig things and drill things and get dirty. And you know what we actually see in Genesis 1 and 2 is we see a God who works. Matter of fact, if you go through Genesis 1 and 2, you actually see a God who puts his hands into the dirt. A God who gets dirty, a God who does manual labor. And when he sends his son, Jesus, Jesus comes not as a philosopher, he comes as a carpenter. What the Bible gives us is it gives us this good picture of work. Even in the garden, what God does is God puts Adam and Eve to work. They're to be gardeners, they're to be farmers, they're to be fish, they're to work the land, take care of it. And it's only when the fall happens does all of that become hard. You see, Christianity gives us this incredibly positive view of all kinds of work, not just the smart work, not just the work that pays a lot. It gives us a positive view of all work. And what that means is it means that work is not to be avoided. It also means that work is not to be demeaned, right? Just because you have a certain type of job doesn't mean you look down to people who have other types of jobs. And we have to ask the question, well, why is it good then, right? Why is it good? Why is work a good? There's a couple things that we can talk about that I'm not going to get into, but number one, it is created by God. Number two, in work, we do imitate God, but I think this is the bigger reason. Proverbs points this out. In Proverbs 22:19, it says this, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Now, what I want you to understand is that this is an incredibly important picture, right? Here's a man who is skilled. We don't know what he's doing, but he's skilled, and he said, and what Proverbs 22 says is that skill will elevate him. It will bring him honor, It will bring him dignity. It will bring meaning and value to his life. See, work is a good because work is one of the ways that we, that one of the things that bring meaning and fulfillment to our lives. I think about how it works, right? You go on a vacation, and if it's long enough, you start to feel directionless, right? If it's long enough, you start to go, man, I don't like my job, but I got to start going back to work, right? I got to get back to, you know, it's one of, you know, as much as being a kid that I used to love about summer vacations, 3 months of doing nothing was, it was 3 months of nothing, right? It was 3 months of, well, who's, what are we going to do? What's today about? You know, who are we going to spend time with? And if you don't have a directionality to it, it's terrible. That happens whether you're a kid in school and you have a summer break, whether you're, you know, working and you take a long vacation. It happens to people who retire. I've heard one of the worst things that happens to people who retire is they don't find anything to fill their life again. They don't find anything that gives them meaning. And so here they are retired from the thing that gave them purpose and value and direction, and now they've lost it all. And they feel as if there's no direction, there's no purpose, there's no meaning. Work is a good because it provides us a sense of direction, it gives us purpose, and it provides meaning. And that's what we need in life. It's not the only way, but it's a big way in which we get direction, we get purpose, we get meaning, and ultimately when we work well, it gives us fulfillment. And so there is meaning in our work. Our work is good, and when we do it well, it provides meaning, it provides fulfillment. Second thing that we see through the book of Proverbs is we see our misuse of work, unfortunately. We see kind of there's issues with our work, right? We need to work. But sometimes we use work in the wrong way. I'm going to explain that in a second, but I want to explain there is a positive thing that work does in our lives, and the Proverbs are filled with this. Essentially, one of the things that work does is work is one of the ways in which we provide. Work is a way in which we take care of ourselves. It's a way in which we take care of our loved ones, our families, our extended families. For instance, Proverbs 10:4 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Proverbs 12:11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." In Proverbs 24:33 and 34, it says, "A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." So if you notice, the Bible makes this very clear connection, this very clear distinction, right, that being someone who works, one of the benefits is you're able to provide. You're able to have things to take care of yourself, your family. And again, in an agrarian culture, you don't work, you don't eat, right? In an agrarian culture, you don't work, you don't eat. And basically, laziness has a huge consequence. You can't lay on your bed and expect the harvest to come in. You can't lay around and expect the grain to thresh itself, right? You can't lay around and expect the meal to kind of pop up. Nowadays, you can, right? You can do all those things. But back then, you couldn't do those things. Laziness had huge consequences. For us, we do misuse work, right? That's one of the things work provides, is work does provide us provision, provides us a paycheck, and through paycheck, we're able to take care of ourselves, able to take care of our families. There is a way in which we misuse work. In our culture, an individualistic, materialistic society, one of the things we run into is work can simply be a means of self-benefit. Right? In an individualistic society, my paycheck is mine. I use it all for, you know, my desires, my wants. I use it in material ways, right? It's basically my work is about a paycheck. That's essentially all that it is. And there's an issue with that. When we make work only about ourselves, then we do hosts of different things. We choose careers, we choose jobs based on what is the biggest payout. One of the parts of that payout is money, another is status, another is power, right? All those things kind of fall into it. And basically, we use work to get some, to get out of work something that we desire. Again, whether it's money, whether it's status, whether it's power. We use work to get a social, to get into a certain social strata, to climb up the ladder. We use it to get a certain lifestyle. We get it to create a certain sense of security. But basically, all those things are self, right? All those things are self. Nicer house, nicer things, more power, more security, more certainty, better friends, you know, better neighborhood, all those types of things. If you look at Proverbs 10, verse 5, it says this: "He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." Now, if you notice, there's kind of two things going on. We have this contrast. We have one son who works, right? The one who works, he's the one who is prudent. We have this other son who doesn't work. He falls asleep and he's lazy. He doesn't do the things that he's supposed to do. And what's interesting is the proverb says that he brings shame. Now, for most of us, shame is basically just a deeper version of guilt, right? We talk about guilt and shame, and they're basically connected. Shame is just this deeper version. That's actually just kind of a modern way of understanding shame. Guilt is basically personal. Guilt is breaking, you know, my own personal standards, my personal integrity. Guilt is what I feel when I break my own rules or the things that I know to be right, right? They're personal things. The idea of shame in scripture and in ancient culture is shame is communal. Guilt is letting myself down. Shame is letting my family down. Guilt is breaking my own rules. Shame is breaking the culture's rules. Shame is letting the community down. Right? So if you notice, there's a huge difference between this. That's one of the reasons why when the, you know, traditional Asian cultures, we call them shame cultures. Right? And the reason why is because shame is this idea of community. Right, when we do things that bring shame upon us or shame upon our families, what we're doing is we're saying that something's happened that has affected not just me as an individual, but the community. It's broken community. It's broken the way society is supposed to work. And what I want you to notice here is in Proverbs 10, verse 5, the idea isn't just that the son is hurting himself. The son's laziness is also hurting his family. Also hurting the community, right? That's the idea. That's one of the reasons why the idea is it's a son. It's not a man who gathers in summer and a man. You know, the writer's emphasizing this familial relationship. The fact that the son who doesn't go out and harvest, he lets his family down. He lets the community down. Now, here's the thing. The lesson is this. Your work is not just for yourself. I think this is the biggest way we misuse work. We misuse work when we make work only useful to us, only to me. What Proverbs 10 shows us is that our work was actually meant to be for ourselves. We were meant to provide for our families, for ourselves, but it was also meant to be a good for others also. Right? Work isn't just for me. It was meant to be a good for other people too. And here's the thing. If you make work only about you, if you make work only about a paycheck, if you make work only about the things that you get out of it, here's what'll happen. One of two things. Either one, you'll become disgruntled. In other words, if all that matters is a paycheck, all that matters is what work does for you, some of you will feel like you never get paid enough. Some of you feel like that now, don't you? You go to work and, you know, every other week you get your paycheck, you look at it and you go, I'm being underpaid. Right? This isn't enough. And you know, when you live that way, you become disgruntled. You complain, you compare, you start to get frustrated with your boss or your owner because they're the ones who are making all the money. You feel cheated. And it doesn't change. You go to another place that has higher pay, but eventually you feel like, I'm not being paid enough. You know, one of the things that happens is if you make work only about your paycheck, if you make work only about what it can do for you, you will become disgruntled. It will never be enough for you. You will always feel like you're being cheated, you're being robbed, that you're never getting what you fully deserve from your skill and from your ability and from your energy. You'll be disgruntled. If you're not disgruntled, this other thing is gonna happen. If work is only about the paycheck, if it's only for you, then you'll feel a disconnection. You'll either be disgruntled or you'll feel a disconnection. In other words, on the disconnection side, your work will have absolutely no value outside of the pay that you get or the position it gives you. The work itself won't really matter. And that means that you'll be disconnected. You'll never enjoy it. It'll only be a tool, and you'll feel like it's a waste of time. Right? If you're disconnected from it, you're gonna end up feeling like it's worthless. And if you feel like it's worthless, when you feel the disconnection, work will actually do two things. It will grind you down, and it will grind you up. And for some of you, you feel that in work. You know, you go to work day after day, and you come home, and you're just spent. You're just wasted. And month by month, year by year, decade by decade, you think, how can I keep doing this? It's because you're disconnected. It's because there is no joy in the work that you do. It's because the work is just work. The work is the means to this other thing. It's this other thing that I care for. So this, in order to get this other thing, I have to do this. That is a terrible way to work. Because then the work is meaningless. Right? The work itself grinds you down and eats you up. Right? The work itself spits you out. And that kind of work will never bring you a sense of meaning. It will never give you a sense of purpose. Even if you're able to use your work to get the things that you want, you'll realize that the things you want, you're still disconnected from that. And so if you use work the wrong way, if work is only a paycheck or if it's only what it can provide for you, you'll either feel disgruntled or you'll feel disconnected. Right? You won't find meaning, you won't find joy, you won't find a sense of purpose at all. But what the Bible says is that it says you were created to work. Right? Work was meant to benefit you, but it was also meant to be a blessing to others. Work is meant to provide you a paycheck. Right? It is meant to help you take care of your family, your little ones, your future, but it's also meant to be a blessing to others. One of the interesting things that happened in World War II in England is en masse, you know, people were drafted into the British Army. And for a lot of doctors, they ended up, because they were drafted, they had to leave high-paying jobs, jobs of status and security, to basically work for nothing in the British Army. And one of the interesting things that happened was, over that period of time, they reported elevated levels of happiness. They talked about how meaningful the work suddenly became. And the reason why was because, you see, the reason why they took those jobs outside, you know, before they were drafted, before the war had hit, the reason why they had gone to med school and done all the work and then started working as doctors was because it was, for a lot of them, it was a way to elevate their families, to pull their families out of poverty, right? To provide them a sense of security, to give them a title, a position. And a strange thing happened. When they were drafted, they went into the army and they weren't happy about the pay. They got paid hardly anything. Right? Why would they say that they're happier working as doctors in the army? Little pay, rough situation. For a lot of them, they said the reason why they were happier was because for the first time, they were doing something not for themselves, but for the country, for the community. And you know, that's a perfect picture. I'm not saying that all of you have to become doctors, you have to work in service industries. But you see, our work was meant to be a blessing to people. Not just to use it for ourselves, but to use it for other people. We actually did a large group a couple months ago where we talked about this in detail, and Again, some of you hear that and you go, I don't know how I could use my job that way. Let me just kind of say this. I worked as an accountant for a long time, and I spent a long time thinking, how can I use this for God? How can this be a help to people? And I spent years kind of thinking through, like, how can I help people with the things that I do? And eventually I started kind of figuring it out. I started realizing that in my job there were certain people that I was serving, certain people I was protecting, certain people I was helping in the way that I did my work, and that made all the difference in the work that I did. Doesn't mean you have to work for the Red Cross. Doesn't mean that you have to work in a hospital. Doesn't mean that you have to take certain jobs, because only those jobs have spiritual value. Only those jobs can be a benefit to society. Every job in some way can. Right? You can do anything, and you can do it to help people, or you can do it to help yourself. And what the Proverbs are talking about is there is a sense in which we misuse our work. We use it for our own means, and we miss out on the ways we can use our jobs to help people. Right? You can be a musician and use your music to help people. You can be an artist and use your art to help people. You can be an accountant and use your work to bless people, all of those things. But we misuse our work when we reduce work down to only what it can do for me. When I do that, I become disgruntled, I become disconnected, and work just grinds me down. When I use it for others, then in my work there is joy and there is service and there is blessing. All right, so that's the second thing that we see about work. We see the way that we misuse work. I think the third thing that that I wanted to kind of walk through is how do we remake our work, right? In light of what the Proverbs is telling us, how do we remake work? I think there's kind of three parts to that. I think it deals with how we choose work, how we do work, and how we redeem our work. So how we choose work, how we do work, how we redeem our work. First is how we choose work. One of the most common questions that I used to get, I did youth ministry for a long time, I did college ministry for a long time, and so I got a lot of high school kids who asked me, like, what major should I take? I got a lot of college students who asked me, like, what major should I, you know, should I continue in this? What job should I take when I get out of school? I got calls from people who had just graduated, you know, asking me, like, what decisions they should make on their careers because, you know, they didn't know what God wanted them to do. And basically, that was one of the really common, what does God want me to do, right, with my job, with my career? For those of you who are in high school, you are in college, here's basically what I would say, and this is the way the church historically has counseled people to figure out what God's will is. Right? What should I do with my career? What job should I take? You know, how should I set up the rest of my life? Basically, the church has historically taken this position of, you know, the best way to understand what God wants you to do is you look at your gifts, you look at your passions, you look at the things that you love, the things that you enjoy, the things that you're willing to work hard at, the things that you are naturally gifted in. And the reason why you do that is because that's how you figure out God's will. That's how you figure out what God has put in you. Right? That doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy. Sometimes you pick an area of passion that you're not very good at, but you're passionate about. But typically, the church has historically encouraged people to go down paths of their giftings, of their passions, of their abilities, things they enjoy doing, and that's the best way to figure out what God's will is. Yeah, and so if you're high school, if you're college, look at the things you enjoy. Look at the things that you're good at. Look at the things that are important to you. And what I warn you against is choosing a major or a career simply based on something like salary or security. Right? I would warn against that. That's a really good way to grind yourself down. That's a really good way when you're in college to not enjoy your classes, to feel like you're kind of, to say, what am I doing? Right, you look at your giftings, you look at your passions, the things you enjoy. For the rest of us, right, we've already picked our careers. We've already picked, like, the things that we're doing. I think part of this idea of how we choose work means this. It means from this point on, not choosing jobs simply because they pay the most. Right? Not simply taking jobs because they offer a certain level of status, a certain possibility for future promotion. I think it means making decisions about jobs based on other things, right? Based on choosing companies and possibilities of how we can use our jobs to benefit other people. Sometimes that means maybe we choose a job that isn't as high paying, and that's okay. Sometimes it means choosing jobs that maybe there aren't going to be certain perks or certain, you know, wonderful things associated with it, but it's good and it's important. I think choosing work once we've already gotten to a certain point means choosing jobs, choosing things that will allow me to be passionate and not simply take jobs that I feel like I'm just making money for other people. I'm just a cog in this other thing that I'm not really that happy about. Right? Taking things that actually matter to society, that matter to the world, that matter to me, and finding joy in that. And when you do that, you do find enjoyment, you do find fulfillment, you do find a connection, you do find a reason in the things that you're doing. So that's the hard one. Second thing is this: how do we do work, right? Based on Proverbs, how do we do work? Well, again, if you look at the picture of the ant, we see that if that's the picture we're given, that we should be diligent, we should be industrious, we should be self-motivated. Right? We shouldn't take jobs that we have to be kicked out of bed to go do. It should be something that we're if you remember in the ant doesn't need a ruler over him, doesn't need a chief, doesn't need an officer. It should be something that we enjoy. Going back to Proverbs 22:29, you remember, it says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He stands before kings, he will not stand before obscure men." What the Proverbs underlines in this is this idea of skillful work. Right? When the work itself matters, you can take pride in it. And when the work itself matters, you will want to get better. You will enjoy it. You'll want to get better, not because that means a bigger paycheck, but because the work itself matters. Right? When the work itself matters, then you will become more skilled. When the work itself matters, then you will want to do the job better and better and better. When the work itself matters, then you will find joy. That's a funny thing to think that you can have joy at work, right? To think that you can be at work and do something and go, that was really satisfying. That was really glorious. But that's what happens, right? When we care about the work, when the work itself matters, when the work isn't just a necessary evil, then we can do it well. And when we do it well, it brings dignity, it brings satisfaction, it brings fulfillment, it brings joy. And essentially, the work becomes its own reward. We sense God's pleasure in our work. The third thing is, and this is more complex, or maybe it's not, is this idea of how do we redeem our work? And this is kind of the biggest thing that I wanted to kind of finish with. How does work actually work, right? If you think about, like, take out the spiritual side of it and just think about work, like, how do you make sure that you have a good day the next day at work? Some of you would immediately go, I avoid certain people. Well, we're not talking about that. You know, that's a whole other thing. You say, like, how can I make sure that the next day at work is going to go well? But one of the most basic ways is you make sure that you get a good night's rest, right? You go to sleep early, you sleep well, so that when you get up the next day, you're fresh and you're ready to go into your job and you're ready to tackle anything and everything that comes your way, right? That's a basic kind of simple way in which we deal with the difficulties and with the challenges of what work can be, is we rest and And in our rest, we are better able to handle the things that come. What's interesting to me is that the Bible talks about rest as being a part of our work. Right? It talks about a spiritual rest. Right? You go to Genesis 3, and we see that after God does all this creating, he rests on the seventh day. And it becomes this important part of the rhythm of life. And he tells us to follow the same pattern that he did. And so God's people created this thing called the Sabbath. Right? There's one day that they set aside that was physical and spiritual rest. And it used to be, like 75 years ago in our country, it used to be that no businesses opened up on Sundays. Now it's just Chick-fil-A. That's the only one that opens up. And even though as Christians we know that that's a good thing, we want it to be open on Sunday. Right? We leave here and we go, darn, can't believe it's not open. Basically, you know, what we see is that the Sabbath points to a deeper rest that we need. If you go to Hebrews 4, 9 through 11, it says this. It says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. You know, one of the things you need in order to be wise, one of the things you need to deal with your laziness, one of the things you need in order to work better is you need to know the spiritual rest that is only found in Jesus Christ. You know, when you find that rest, you'll begin to realize, let me put it this way. When you prioritize that rest that God has given you in Jesus Christ, your work will no longer be your master. Your work will no longer be the most important thing in your life. You will no longer bow down at the altar of your paycheck. You will no longer bow down at the altar of the status that your job can provide. You'll no longer bow down at the altar of security. When Jesus becomes your spiritual rest, your work will drop and become what it was meant to be, a way in which you can love people and serve people, provide for your family, the people that you love, and a way in which you can glorify God. And you see, the reason why you and I don't work well, the reason why work grinds us up, is because we don't rest well. But once you understand what Jesus has done, that Jesus has gone to the cross to take your weariness, once you realize that his work means that you no longer have to work, then your work can be just work. And you know, that's what all of us need. Because for most of us, we use work as a way to elevate ourselves, right? To prove ourselves, right? To push ourselves forward. And it was never meant to be any of those things. Work was meant to be the way in which we love people and serve them, a way in which we glorify him. But again, once you find that rest in Jesus Christ, once you realize that he laid his life down, then you no longer have to worry about taking work and making it your Lord. And when you find that rest, then you can actually rest at work. Let's pray. And Father, we need that kind of rest because we're all being chewed up and spit out by our work. For some of us, we are disgruntled. We look at our paychecks, we look at what our work provides us, and it's not enough. It's not nearly enough. For the rest of us, we're disconnected. It's just something we have to do. And because of that, there's no purpose in our lives. It feels like suffering to work. But Lord, you've made work a blessing. Even though it's hard, it's meant to be a blessing. And we want to recapture that. So Lord, help us to find our rest in Jesus Christ, to see that there's now nothing to prove anymore. Then instead, Lord, our work can simply be to glorify you. And Lord, when it does, may it glorify you, so that our work can be a blessing to our families, to our communities, and that it no longer masters us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.